All right.
Coming around the corner. Thank you. All right. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn to Romans chapter 8? Say, wait a minute, wasn't you just talking about 1 Peter chapter 2? Yeah, I was, but you turn to Romans chapter 8, if you would, please. Romans chapter 8. Let me see, hear you say amen when you get there. All right, thank you. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to study your word, and I pray that you would enlighten our hearts, and that then we, as your children, would do as you've commanded us to do. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, last night we were watching the reruns of the prayer march and all of the things, and as I was sitting there, I kept smelling this wonderful smell. I mean, it was just fantastic. And so I kind of looked over and I said, honey, what you cooking? She said, a cake. All right, that's my kind of talk there. So anyway, when it was done, she asked me to help her. And she had cooked it in an iron skillet. Hey, family, hometown, southern, right? So anyway, she says, all I want you to do is just turn it over and so that I can get it out of there. I said, that's good. So I turned it over. And when I saw what was on the other side, I was so excited because it was an upside down cake. And it was a pineapple upside down cake. Boy, it had all the glaze on it and the pineapple rings. And then right in the center of every pineapple ring was a cherry. Wow. And I thought, that is fantastic. And you know what? I got to thinking, that's exactly what we're going to look at this morning. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30, is the cherry on top of the pineapple upside down cake of the scriptures. It's going to be a wonderful time. Now, last week we began to look at this wonderful passage, verses 28 to 30, and all I did was kind of stop at 28 because it's in itself is about a five message verse, but we just did it in one, I think. And the conclusion is that God works all things that happen in our lives and makes them turn out for our good and his glory. Wow, that's wonderful. No matter what's happening in our lives, everything is going according to plan. Now, it might not be our plan, but it is his plan, and his plan is wonderful. See, there's no panic in heaven. Only God's plans, that's all there is. And from the beginning, it was God's plan to make us just like Jesus. You said, wait a minute, hold on. Yeah. Hang on. That was his plan. That's our destiny. Remember back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So being made in God's image means that we are spiritual beings, right? We're not only physical beings, we are spiritual beings. And like God, we think, we feel, we choose. When Adam was walking with God before sin came into the world, he was spiritually alive. God instructed him in how to think clearly and how to feel appropriately and how to choose correctly. I mean, it was a wonderful relationship. But when sin entered the world, the image of God was corrupted. Man became spiritually dead, which meant he was without God's guidance in the world and he was apart from God. He was no longer intimately involved in the Lord, which is why God came to rescue us in Christ. He came on a mission to restore the full image that was lost. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. When was it lost? In the Garden of Eden, right? Sure it was. And what does that full image of God look like, folks? Can you give it to me in one word? Jesus. There you go. Jesus. It looks like, but you said we look like God. Well, let me give you a little. The Bible says that Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4, is the image of God. He said in Colossians 1:15 that Jesus was the visible image of the invisible God. And then the writer of the book of Hebrews says that Jesus was the exact representation of his being. Is that secure enough for you that we're talking about the same person when we're talking about God and Jesus? He's the same. He is the visible image of God. He's the only God we will ever see. It's the Lord Jesus. And Paul says being like Jesus is our eternal destiny. Everyone who's placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's our destiny. Man, that's fantastic. Now look at verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now we're told that those who are saved, God already knew about them. Now folks, let me just, you got to think hard with me here because we're getting into some deep subjects here. We're getting ready to get into some deep stuff. That Greek word foreknow is the word that we get our word prognosis from. And it literally means to know beforehand. That's what the word means. Let me ask you a question. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Has it occurred? Nothing has ever occurred to God. God knows everything. From the beginning, before the beginning, to the ending, after the ending. Right? Salvation doesn't begin with man, though. It begins with God. You know, I've heard people say, well, here's the way it was. God looked down the tunnels of time, and he saw that some point in the future that I would trust the Lord as my Savior, and therefore he said, it is so. I've got a question along those lines. If God chose me only after seeing that I was going to choose him, then I don't need for him to choose me because I've already chosen him. Did I thoroughly confuse everybody? Okay, good. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Before there was a sun, before the moon was here, before the stars, God set his special love on us as his children. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us, and here's the key concept, folks, in Christ, to be holy and without fault before his eyes. Peter said the very same thing. In fact, it was the theme, we saw the video, Dick read the verse. 1 Peter 2:9 said, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. See, God doesn't love us because he saw that we would love him. We love God because he loved us first. And that's what the scripture says, 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Do you know why I'm saved today? Well, he did, but it's because I love God. And you know why I love God? Because he loved me first, right? We just read that. I think I just want to be sure y'all understood that, all right? Now look at verse 29 again. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. See, foreknowledge is how our salvation started. It was the plan of God from the very beginning. Before anything ever happened, God had already planned for our salvation. But predestination is how our salvation concludes. It's how it concludes. That word predestined means once a person is saved, his destiny is sealed. That's what it means. Now I know for many, and even some Baptists, they come unglued when they hear the word predestination. I mean, it just, you know, they don't know what to do with that. Well, here's some, I guess maybe a simple truth. Hopefully this will help you. Predestination never refers to a sinner. It never refers to a sinner. It only refers to the Savior and to the saint. That's predestination. Predestination has nothing to do with the lost whatsoever. There's no teaching in the Bible that some are predestined to heaven and some are predestined to hell. No. Jesus said hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never prepared for human beings. Predestination simply means that God has a purpose for his children that cannot be stopped. Can't stop it. God has a goal for all of His children, and He is going to see to it that we reach that goal. The devil and all of his demons cannot prevent that from happening. It was predestined. It's going to happen. Now look at verse 30 again. He predestined. He also called those He called. He justified those He justified. He glorified. Like I said, just this passage of Scripture, I could be here for 2.5 months. So, whom God predestined, it says He called. Now that word called here means to issue a summons. To issue a summons. It's a legal term. It's kind of like the idea of a subpoena, right? And in the Bible, there are two kinds of calls. And this is where it starts really getting deep here, folks, okay? There's a general call, and then there's an effectual call. So let's look at them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation." Now how were we chosen? It continues. "Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." We are called through the gospel of Christ. My life verse, and we've already looked at this before, Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is, the gospel is, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." See, the gospel is the instrument of God's power to save us. And each time I stand up here and preach, I give a call for people to be saved. I give a call for people to repent of their sins, put their faith in the Lord Jesus, and commit their lives to Him. That's a general call. I'm just calling out to everyone, right? But there's also an effectual call. And that's when the Holy Spirit draws a lost person to respond to the gospel and empowers him then to come to Christ. But even then, there are those who will reject it. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them they have eternal life. But the Scriptures point to Me, yet you refuse to come to receive life." Wow. That's a heavy verse, folks. People who hear the gospel, where the Holy Spirit is ministering to their lives, still say no. And you can go all the way back to Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, and you see the progression, or I should say the degression, of what happens to people when the Holy Spirit speaks to their hearts and they say no. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them up. And finally turned them loose. You see, I can call people to salvation, but only God can call them to the Savior. I can call people to be saved, but only the calling of God is who saves them. It's God's call. Jesus said, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." The drawing is the calling of God unto salvation. We're not called according to who we are. We're called according to who He is. Paul told Timothy, "God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us." How? "In Christ Jesus before the world began." That's what happened. And then he says, "Who were called, we were justified." Justified. Justification is simply when God declares us not guilty of all of our sins. When He acquits us of all the charges. When He gives us His righteousness. You see, when God saves us, He sees us then as just as if we had never sinned. Amen. Boy, that ought to get you something here besides one amen. Wow. God's grace cancels our guilt. Yes. I read about a Sunday school teacher who asked her class, "Is there anything God can't do?" And you would expect, you know, lift up, make a rock he can't lift, sit in his own lap, you know, all the crazy stuff that goes on there. But this little girl was very respectful, and she said, I know, and the teacher said, what is that? She said, God cannot see my sins through the blood of Jesus. Wow! That's justification, folks. That really is. So we've been saved, we've been called, and we've been justified, and we've been justified for a purpose. You remember back up in verse 28, we are called according to His purpose. So what is His purpose? What's the reason God saved us? Was it to take us to heaven? No, that wasn't His purpose. That was the result. So that's what's going to happen to us. We're going to heaven. That's not the reason we were saved. God saved us to make us like Jesus. That was His plan. Remember, that's His plan from the beginning. Whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. You remember that word good up there in verse 28? All things work together for good. You know what's good? I told you last week, read your notes. What did I say last week? What's good? Well, folks, anything that makes us more like Jesus is good, right? It doesn't matter if you come to church more today than you did 10 years ago. It doesn't matter if you give more money today in church, and by the way, the box is in the back, over the back there. That doesn't matter. What really matters is, are we more like Jesus today than we were the day we were saved? See, that when you get saved, that's not the pinnacle, that's the starting point. That's where you start, and you work towards glory. Right? So that's where what it is. There's a story about Michelangelo who carved the statue of David. And somebody came by and said one time to him, wow, that is wonderful. How'd you do that? And he said, oh, it's pretty easy. You just take this old big block of stone and you just knock off everything that doesn't look like David. Hey, that's pretty good, you know? But you know what? That's exactly what God is doing in our lives. It really is. He's taking things that happen in our lives and He's using them to knock away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. How many of you have ever been to a machine shop? Well, in the machine shop, there are lathes, and one is called a tracer lathe. And basically what it is you have a template, you punch it into the computer, and then you put this sheet of metal out there, you hit a button, and the tracer lathe will cut out exactly what's on the template. Isn't that amazing? And when it gets done, it looks exactly, you can pick it up and it looks exactly like what's on the template. And that is exactly what God's doing to us. When we get saved, He takes His template, His Son, the Lord Jesus, and He lays the Lord Jesus on our lives, and He begins the process of cutting to make us look like Jesus. Now, folks, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes there's fire. Sometimes it really is bad. You don't like it. It's difficult. Maybe even you try to get away from it. But you can't. Because remember now, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works. And He's not going to let us go. He holds us as tightly in the lathe of His will because His goal is for us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that's what He's doing. One day, every one of us who belong to the Lord are going to be just like Jesus. You say, will we all look like Jesus? Will we be exactly like Jesus? And nobody be able to tell the difference in all of us because we'll all look like Jesus? That's not what they're talking about, folks. We will be known even as we are known. I mean, I can just see you coming up to me and, you know, it's going to be my name. Hey, good looking. I had to do that. Rochelle, forgive me for that, all right? She says, you do that all the time. Not all the time. Most of the time. But one day, we're going to be like the Lord Jesus. We have a destination. It's already been planned out, and there's no way we can miss it. No way. It's to be like Jesus. John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet be revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is." Now that's the crowning conclusion of God. And he guarantees that for us. We'll be like him. But it gets even better. Verse 30 again. We've been predestined, we've been called, we've been justified. And it says we've also been glorified. We've been glorified. Now that's in the past tense, folks. That's not present, that's not future, that's past. It doesn't say he will glorify us. It says he has already glorified us. As far as God's concerned, our glorification is a done deal. It was done before the foundation of the world. Do you know if you're saved, you're as sure for heaven as you were all if you were already there? That's exciting news, isn't it? I can see it in your faces. Not. As far as God is concerned, our glorification has already been completed. It's already done. I mean, even Christians who have, people who have never been born again, or never been born, God's already got them in the palm of his hand, and he's already glorified those who will be saved one day when they get into this world. I don't understand it, folks. Don't come up afterwards and ask me. Ask the Lord. If he's going to tell you, he'll show it to you, all right? I ask him, he didn't show me, so I can't share it with you, all right? God sees Joe Engel, and he sees him as glorified. He sees him as like Christ. It was predetermined, and all of hell can't stop it. All of it. That's the reason I believe in eternal security. I mean, how could we be lost? How could it happen? How could we be any more secure than being predestined to be like Jesus and already glorified? Folks, I wouldn't trust the best 15 minutes I ever lived to get me to heaven. I just wouldn't do it. But I'm counting on the fact that when I received Jesus, God made me righteous. He justified me. He gave me his righteousness. And therefore, in God's eyes, I'm righteous. Righteous. You're saved. You are too. You're righteous. Now that doesn't mean we can't sin and get away with it. If we sin as a Christian, God will take us to the woodshed and beat the living daylights out of us. And I don't know about you, but he's had to do that with me. I've said this a few times. We used to go to this particular church, and after the service, Rochelle would say, "Well, what'd you think?" And I would say, "Well, you know, the Lord used a velvet 2x4 on me this morning." And I did that for about 3 weeks. In the fourth week, Rochelle looked at me and said, "How was that one this morning?" And I said, "He took the velvet off." Folks, sometimes when you're not doing what you ought to do, the Lord's going to get your attention. Believe me, he is. Proverbs 3:12 says, "For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights." The writer in the book of Hebrews says, If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means you're an illegitimate child, and you're not really his child at all. That's some heavyweight stuff there, folks. But with eternal security comes eternal responsibility. We're told how to live righteous and godly lives. Paul told the church in Ephesus, and we know this verse, don't we? "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Now, just because God may chastise us doesn't mean we're lost because of that. That's not what it is. No matter what happens, God says, "I've glorified you. You're sitting in the kingdom already." Wow! Sitting in the kingdom! He's predestined us to be like Jesus, and all of hell can't stop it. So here's what we've learned so far in Romans chapter 8. This is just one chapter in the Bible. Those who are Christians, who've confessed their sins, who've asked God for forgiveness, who've asked Jesus to save them, Christians, That word has gotten so watered down that every time I say the word Christian, I have to add the rest of it so that you understand who I'm talking about. Because a lot of people do, a Christian is somebody who's not a Jew or a Muslim. The rest of the world is Christian, right? That's not who I'm talking about. I'm talking about blood-bought saints of God, all right? We are no longer condemned. We have the Spirit of God living in us. We've been adopted into God's family. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're groaning, waiting for our redeemed bodies. The Holy Spirit is our prayer warrior. And our purpose is to glorify God. He works everything in our lives for our good and His glory. He's predestined us to be like Jesus. He's called us to be like Jesus. He's justified us so that we could be like Jesus. He's glorified us to be just like Jesus. Folks, you see a theme here in Romans chapter 8? We will never fully understand salvation while we're in this world. But boy, we can sure enjoy the benefits, can't we? What a wonderful salvation we have. Settled. Secure. And that's a message that the devil does not want preached. He really doesn't want it. And if you're a Christian, God is going to complete the task He began in your life. Isn't that what Philippians 1:6 says? Being confident of this very thing. He who has begun the good work in you will complete it. Will complete it when Jesus comes back. So if you're a Christian here today, you can rejoice in that. I don't know. I don't know your heart. Maybe you're not a Christian here. So my question is, why not? What's wrong? I tell you what you have to lose. Peace with God. All your sins forgiven. A new family. Oh yeah. Mansion in glory. Wow. And if you're not saved this morning, the Heavenly Father is calling you. Are you listening? Many years ago, I wrote a poem. Let me just share this with you. Someday I'll fall asleep in Jesus. There'll be no stinging death for me. I'll simply close my eyes in slumber, and then my Master's face I'll see. All my pain, sorrow ended, a glorious life, eternally. And it's all because of Jesus and His death on Calvary. Amen. Oh, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray.